As the children are being dismissed, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Bayless came up to me a little bit ago and said he wanted all of you to hear the fact that when you keep make a promise, what did you say to do? Yada. You better keep it. And that is true. And the scripture tells us that you cannot fool God. You cannot lie to God. You know, God wants us to keep His word. And He wants us to keep our word. The scripture tells us, Jesus said, that let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And you know what he then said? Anything less than that comes of evil. That means that you should mean what you say and say what you mean. You shouldn't have to swear on a stack of Bibles. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You know, all kinds of things. The world lies. It's constantly lying. And we make a great mistake when we think somehow that we can lie and especially that we can fool God by making some kind of commitment and not follow through. So I would just encourage you, and Bayless, we talked the other day when he came by, you know, there are consequences when you do not follow through with what you say. And there's many consequences. But that is not my message. Bayless, if you'd have told me, I could have preached a different message. But I got a different message this morning. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We see in verses 22 through 33 the importance of the family. About 3 weeks ago, I've been gone for 2 weeks, glad to be back. But about 3 weeks ago, I preached the second message on verses 25 through 33. We first of all saw the husband's love for his wife. And then we saw, secondly, the husband's role in a one-flesh marriage. Now, in looking at that role of the one-flesh marriage, we saw, for instance, in verse 28, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And we make a big mistake if we interpret that by saying we should love our wives just like we love our own bodies. Because really what's going on there is he is telling us our wives are our bodies. If you are married, your wife is your body. And the scripture tells us there in verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And I want to come back to, you know, we looked at the meaning of that. We looked at the manner of that. We looked at the mystery of that. And then the maturity of that. But I want to come back to the mystery that is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. Now let me begin with reading verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. What kind of a church? A glorious church. What kind of church? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be what? Holy. That was weak. That it should be what? Holy. Very good. So that it be holy and without blemish. Now, verse 28, I just mentioned it a minute ago, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the what? All right. So, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, this is why he's quoting Genesis 2:24, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And they two shall be what? One, two words, one flesh. And it tells us here, verse 32, this is a great mystery. In other words, this mystery is great. And he is speaking of Christ and the church. Now, as much as I'd love to go and fill in everybody, everything I've said in two sermons, I'm not going to do that. You need to go back and listen to that. Actually, if you are a husband, you need to go and listen to that. If you are a wife, you need to go listen to that. If you are a Christian, you need to follow these verses that we've been systematically going through from verses 18 and following. I found it interesting that when I was away, the Lord led Pastor Nathan to preach a message to the church, how a church should be like-minded. I also found it fascinating that Matt Herbster, Pastor Nathan's dad, preached on the community of believers. And the fact is, we do have responsibilities as Christians to the church. And if we do not see that, then we are totally missing the gist of what you'll see in the New Testament. Christ saved us, and He said He is going to build His church, and that we have a responsibility in that. But this morning, I want to focus not so much on our responsibility to the church. I want to focus on what Jesus Christ is doing for the church. So I want to preach a message on, I've entitled it, Jesus Christ and His Church. Jesus Christ and His church. You see, the church is not a building. The church is not made up of drywall and nails and wood and lights and electricity and all of those things. That's not the church. The Bible tells us that the church is not the external, but it is what is made up in the church or the people. You remember this? How many know how to do the church? Do this with me. If you don't know this, I'm going to teach you some deep theology. All right? This is the church. Say that with me. This is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the doors. And here are the people. Wasn't that fun? Let's do it again. Okay, here we go. This is the church, here's the steeple, but open the door and here are the people. Now really, this is the church. The people are the church. And what we find is that when Christ said he was going to build the church, he's saying, I'm going to build the people. Now, we go to the scripture and we see that you have this word for church. There is a sense in which all people who are believers in Jesus Christ are part of God's church. So, when he says in verse 25, Christ also loved the church, he wasn't just speaking about a certain denomination. He wasn't talking about Faith Baptist Church specifically. He was speaking about all kinds of churches. And this is why we sometimes refer to this as the universal church. Now, there's people that argue against that, and they can argue all they want. But when Jesus said, I will build my church, which church was he going to build? Well, he's speaking about all churches that contain true believers. Now, the fact is, you can have a lot of people in a church, and they could be they could not be associated to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and done wonderful works and prophesied and cast out demons? And Jesus says, you remember what he said? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Why did he say that? Because he said, you never knew me. So just because you're sitting in a building where there's believers, if you're not a believer, you're not part of the church. But the scripture tells us that God also works through local ministries. I'm glad we don't have a big giant church and everybody has to go to Papa. I'm glad that we have individual local churches. We have several churches here in Manhattan, Kansas. And if they are a Bible-believing church and there's true believers in that church, then obviously they are the church. But individual churches are made up of local ministries. This is why you'll see, for instance, he is writing to a specific church here. He's writing to the church which is at Ephesus. And he is writing to this specific church. So, it is important that we understand what Jesus Christ is doing to believers. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, I'm not wanting to embarrass anybody, but if I were to ask you, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? And you said yes, and then I came back and said, well, tell me why you would go to heaven. And if you gave me a believer's answer to that, there is an answer to that. If you said, yes, I am on my way to heaven because, not because I'm a member of a church building or a church organization, but I am going to heaven because I believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you were to raise your hand, say, okay, and if I were to ask you, and I'm not asking you to do this right now, but if I were to ask you if you are saved and you've accepted Christ and you raised your hand, which I could do, then the Bible tells us that you are part of the universal church. But if you were to say, I have joined this local body of believers, then you could say you're a part of the universal church, but you're also part of this body of believers. That makes sense? So, what does that mean as far as we're concerned? Well, go back and listen to the last 2 weeks of messages. But what does that mean as far as what Jesus Christ is doing to you? What is Jesus Christ doing to you as the church? 7 points, all right? They're not alliterated. They're just 7 points. Everybody do this, 7. Okay. Now, this will help you to realize, okay, we're on number 4 and he still has a long way to go. And the time's about up. So if you start raising your hand, I'll say, okay, I'll move on to the next point. Now, I'll try not to do that. 7 things, and there's many more, and I'm not suggesting this is exhaustive. But I want to mention these are 7 things that if you are part of his church, this is what Jesus Christ has done or is doing. Now, we've already made comment of it because obviously, I'm in the middle of husbands loving their wives and wives submitting to their husbands and having a right kind of marriage. And yet, the apostle here says, okay, this is a big mystery regarding how two can become one. You know, like in that, I listened to Pastor Nathan. He was talking about different ways you can illustrate this. I mentioned 3 weeks ago how you have a candlelight scenario when a husband and a wife, and they light the candle. How many have ever seen that? Okay. So you now combine those two lights, and they're indivisible. So if a person is in, if a husband and wife can become one flesh, a big mystery, which means God did not always reveal this, but now he's revealing this to us, is that, verse 30, we are, look at that, members of his body. What does it say? We are members of his body, of his what? And of his bones. So if we are united with Christ, we understand that as a church, Jesus Christ sacrificed for you. It cost Jesus Christ something. In other words, he sacrifices for the church. Look at verse 25. Now, this is why I want you to have your Bibles, because you're just hearing me say words, but you ought to know what the Bible says. It says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And notice these two words. Gave himself for it. What's the it? The church. So he gave himself for it. Now the word gave means to literally to give over to someone or to something. To deliver. Or to commit. The word sometimes used as to be delivered into prison, for instance. Matthew chapter 4, and you don't need to turn there. In verse 12, John the Baptist was delivered to prison. Or Matthew 10:21, there's coming a day, Jesus says that the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Or the father shall one day deliver up their child to death. You ever seen that in the passage of Scripture? Family is going to turn against family. Children shall be delivered up by their parents, and parents to their children. Matthew 20:18 says that the Son of Man shall be, you know this word, betrayed. It's the same word that we have here to give up. Now, what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ gave himself up to die. And if you'll hold your hand here and turn to John chapter 10, we see that Jesus Christ, what he does here in John chapter 10 and verse 15, Jesus says this, John chapter 10, verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And notice what Jesus does. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I what? Lay down my life, that I might take it again. Verse 18. No man taketh it from me. Nobody killed Jesus. They did, but Jesus gave himself to die. And when Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, it tells us that on the cross of Calvary, after they beat him and they spit on him and they mocked him, Jesus Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God the Father forsake Jesus Christ? Because he became sin for you. So when Jesus was on the cross, you, because of your lies, your lack of keeping promises, because you have stolen, you have committed adultery, you have lusted in your heart, and we could go on and look at the things that a person can do. And Jesus said, I'm going to give up my life, so that that person would not be punished for their sin. Jesus gave himself to die for your sins. Have you been saved from your sin? Now I ask the question, if you were to stand before God and he were to ask you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? Then the answer is not, well, I go to church. It is not, I've been baptized. You will not go to heaven because you treat people nicely. Or at least you're better than somebody else. You can only go to heaven if you, by personal faith, put your trust in the person of Jesus Christ. And the moment you, by faith, receive Christ as your Savior, you can be saved. So Jesus Christ, he gave himself for the church. Let me translate. Jesus Christ gave himself for you. And if you are able to raise your hand and say, well, I'm going to heaven. Well, the only reason you're going to heaven is because Jesus Christ sacrificed for you. Number two, not only does Jesus Christ sacrifice for the church, He sanctifies and cleanses the church. Look at verse 26. He gave Himself that He might sanctify, which means to be made holy. Now, I want you to look at this closely. This is fascinating. He wants to sanctify and cleanse the church so that, in verse 27, that He might present it to Himself. Not some shabby, anemic church, but that it would be a glorious church. Not having any spot or any wrinkle. Now, I come to church. Usually, I try to wear my best on Sundays. Now, my best may not be your best. My shoes are old. My tie sometimes has little snags in it. But I try to wear my best. And sometimes I'm thinking to myself, you know, one day in heaven, they're going to have white robes, and there's going to be no spot or wrinkle. So I'm looking to see if I have any wrinkles or any spots. I try not to have socks with holes in them. Now, if my best pair of socks has a little hole in it, I'll wear that, because it's not as bad as the big hole socks, you know. Now, I'm just trying to make a point. One day, we are going to go to heaven, and we will have no spot or any wrinkle. God sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus died to make you holy. Now, I want to show you something that maybe you have not ever realized. If you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're going to see a fascinating verse. Now notice verse 9. And I'm going to show you something here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Nobody will ever get to heaven who are not right with God through Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, verse 10, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of these people will go to heaven, the kingdom of God. And notice these words, verse 11, and such were some of you. So it doesn't matter what you've ever done in life, you can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But it says here, but you are, such were some of you, but ye are what? Washed. You are sanctified. Huh. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are already sanctified. Let me say that again, because some of you are like, what? If you are saved, you are already sanctified. Sanctified. Which means you are, if you go on here, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, when the Bible tells us that Christ gave Himself for us so that we might be presented to Himself, we are going to be presented as already justified, already sanctified. Now, there is such a thing as positional sanctification. It's something that happens because you are saved. This is why you'll see in Ephesians chapter 1, let's go over there because you're going to see this idea of sanctification. The Ephesians, they are by the will of God saints. All right? So, the Bible says positionally, I can literally, if you are a believer, you are part of the church, not the building, because there's unsaved people who come to church. But if you are saved, you are positionally in Christ already sanctified. Now, this is the foundation of continual sanctification. Now, I'm getting a little deep here, but in other words, in the eyes of God, I am justified. I am right before God, as if, just as if I had never sinned. But because of that, God is trying to do a work into me and cleanse me and to keep me from sin in my life. So, it's important to understand that when you are saved, when you got saved, all of your sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven. And that this was the foundation of continuous sanctification. I tried to, before I got saved, to do right, and I couldn't do right. After I got saved, I sometimes still didn't do right, but you know what? I did better. And the Scripture tells me that as a result, Jesus Christ is purifying me. And you wonder, what in the world is God doing in my life? He's trying to get you right with God. Now you say, I already am right with God. I'm already positionally sanctified. Well, positionally you are, but continually you need to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is doing in your life. We're born again by the Word of God. Ephesians 5, coming back there, verse 26. What is he doing? He's trying to sanctify us and cleanse us. How? By the washing of the water. He's bathing us in His Word. And a fascinating thing here, the word there is rhema, which means that He does this through specific Scriptures, as opposed to the Logos or the Logos, where we have the totality of His Word. John 17:17, sanctify us through thy truth, thy logos is truth. And so what does Jesus do? He's constantly trying to get you to, number one, listen to this, to listen to the Word of God, number two, to read the Word of God, so that He might help you to be better. That's what Jesus is doing. So He sacrificed for the church. He sanctifies and cleanses the church. Thirdly, how many points did I say? Oh man, I got five more to go. You want to keep me on time, right? Thirdly, He cares for the church. He cares for the church. Verse 29, He talks about loving our wives as Christ loved the church. For no man, verse 29, ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Notice these words, even as the Lord the church. Now, we explained when talking about husbands how you should treat your wives, that you should, as you see there, nourisheth is the same word that's translated in chapter 6, verse 4, bring them up. And we also showed you that the word cherish there is the word that you'll see in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, which means to show affection toward. So in other words, what is Jesus Christ doing in your life? He is trying to bring you along. He is trying to does show affection and tender care towards you. And we need not to be too surprised by that, because it tells us in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your care on Him. Why? Why? Because He cares for you. And as one person says it, Jesus is crazy about you. We beat ourselves up a lot, because sometimes we think, man, nobody cares. No one understands, or no one sees. Had a former member, he's dead now, who went down to Greenville, South Carolina, and he went to a church there, and he said they were some of the most unfriendly people. He said that he went to that church, and they'd say, how you doing, Jerry? His name was Jerry Wilson. And Jerry said, I don't really think they cared. You ever have somebody say, how's it going? And then you wonder, okay, do they really want to know? And Jerry said, you know, I don't think people cared. But one thing I'm absolutely sure about, Jesus cares. He cares about you. I'm thinking about Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. There was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And he's going through a crowd, Jesus is, and everybody's touching him, everything. And he stops. Remember what he did? Okay, who touched me? Now he knew. And she got scared. But you know what? Jesus walked slowly through the crowd. I think of the rich young ruler in Matthew or Mark 10:21. What must I do to have eternal life? And the Bible tells us that Jesus beheld him and loved him. I think there was something about that look. Something about those eyes that people knew he cares. You see, Jesus is interested in you. He cares for you. He loves you. And it's important that we understand that this is how Jesus treats His church. Well, number four, we see in the Bible that Jesus leads His church. He leads His church. Now, chapter 5, verse 23 says that He is the head of the church. And this is why Jesus could, and I was reading it this week actually, how He went up to Matthew and He said, follow Me. He went up to Peter and James and John, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus was a leader of men. And He led by His words. He taught, He rebukes. He encourages. Why? Because He is the good shepherd. Psalm 23:3 says, He leadeth in the paths of righteousness. And not only did He lead with His words, He led by example. I find it fascinating. Jesus didn't say, hey guys, see that cross up there? Go jump on it. He went to the cross. He was persecuted. You see, a shepherd who really leads doesn't push. You know, you get people that try to push you into their own way of thinking. Jesus did not push, He led. I like the hymn that says, He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. How many have ever heard that song? The next verse says, sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's flowers bloom, whether it be by waters calm or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. The next verse says, Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content, whatever lot I see, 'tis my God that leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. Do you know the chorus? Let's sing that. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hands He leads. You know, it's fascinating. Jesus is, He's leading you all the way. The people that come in contact with you, the jobs you have, the illnesses you have, the struggles you face. Jesus leads His church. And don't ever believe Satan, who would try to make you think otherwise. And if you don't know what to do, just go to Jesus. He'll lead you. What number am I on? All right, number 5. I just want to make sure you're at least following somewhat what I'm saying. Because He sacrifices, He sanctifies, He cares, He leads. Jesus Christ understands the church. He understands you. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we won't take the time to turn there because I do want to finish today. Jesus says to all 7 churches, I know thy works. And Jesus knows what we are doing. And the word know there is the word to perceive. He has full knowledge of what's going on in your life. John chapter 2, verse 25. I find it fascinating when Jesus was being flattered by people. It says Jesus knew what was in man. He didn't commit Himself to them because He knew they were not all to be believed. You know, you think you know somebody, but then you find out you really didn't know them. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, as God, knows our thoughts, knows our words, knows our deeds, knows our sorrows, knows our needs. He knows if we're really sincerely worshiping. He knows our frailties. He knows our foolishness. Because you know why? Because Jesus knows His own. And the Bible tells us that He understands you. I may not totally understand you. I can't figure some people out for the life of me. But Jesus knows everything. He knows if you're awake. He knows if you're sleeping. And that's not Santa Claus. Number six. He is long-suffering and patient toward His church. Boy, am I glad of that. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 tells us the Lord is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. So what did He have to do to get your attention, by the way? Think about this. I mean, he didn't need to get my attention. I was really sharp right from my very youth. You know, well, He had to almost take my life in order for me to come to Him. I had the opportunity last Monday morning. What day is this? Sunday? Last Monday morning, I was preaching to 80-plus preschoolers to sixth graders. 3/4 of them were Ukrainian, they tell me. And so I thought, what am I going to say? So I gave them my testimony. I try to teach our people to learn to give your testimony. It helped me because I didn't have any notes with me. the previous week, and I found out I'm going to be speaking to these children. You know, and I gave my testimony, and I told them that was my story. They had a junior high chapel. Right after that, the guy got up, and you know what he said? He wasn't even in there when I gave my testimony. He said, I thought I would use this morning to tell my story. And he gave his testimony. And something I asked those children, and I'm going to ask you this, what is your story? How often did you fight God? How often did you rebel against God? Now, I am so thankful that Jesus, in spite of my shortcomings and my sin, did not give up on me. And I'm looking at the clock, and I was wanting to take you to John, and let me just give you some verses. Let me explain them to you. John chapter 13, verses 37 through 38, and John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And in those verses, remember Peter? I'll go to death for you, Lord. And Jesus says, well, before this night's over, you're going to deny me 3 times. And you don't see Jesus saying, oh, man, what a mess. I put so much trust in this guy. I said he was going to be the rock. And he messed up big time. So what does Jesus do in John chapter 21? He says, Peter, I want to talk to you a minute. Do you love me? Yeah. He asked him 3 times, and we explained these words when we were talking about the word love. But God used Peter mightily in spite of his shortcomings. Not because of them. but in spite of them. The same man who denied the Lord at his crucifixion stood up and preached the gospel boldly so that thousands of people were saved. Jesus is very patient with you. I'm glad he's patient with me. I'd like to think, you know, my slate has been totally clean. And I'm going to get to heaven, he's going to say, "Woohoo, you're one of the ones that never sinned." Well, that stopped. That dream stopped like immediately after I got saved. Well, one more point. Jesus sacrifices for you. He cleanses you, sanctifies you. He is someone who leads you. He is someone who cares for you. He understands you. He's patient with you. But finally, let me just point out, He'll never leave you. He'll never leave you. Matthew 28:20, Jesus told the disciples, "I will be with you always." Hebrews 13:5, "He will never leave you nor forsake you." He is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Some people believe you can lose your salvation. I'm sorry, but the Bible does not state that at all. Now, if I looked at my life, I'd think, well, maybe I'm not saved. But when God saved me, He kept me. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever." Some people can't keep their promises because they're not able to. Jesus Christ not only makes His promises, but He keeps His promises. The Lord Jesus stays near you. I've been listening to a song on this latest CD of Maranatha, and there's a song that touches my heart. It says, "May you always remember when the shadows fall, you do not walk alone." He's there with you. He'll lead you along. Now, some people like to take that promise of eternal security to think that now I got a license to sin. And people who have that kind of attitude, I don't see how they could even be saved. But if Jesus has saved you, He will never leave you, nor will He ever forsake you. Are we in Ephesians? Let's go to Ephesians 5. If I took you away from that, I want to just close with this. Because that is how Jesus treats His church. But if you will notice clearly, in that passage of Scripture, He is using the one flesh relationship with Jesus Christ as, you know, He uses the example of marriage in this one flesh relationship. So we see in verse 33, "So nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife." And before we leave this section, next week we'll get into chapter 6. Let me just say, just as Jesus loves you, husbands, love your wives. What does that mean? Well, I told her I love her. No, what it means, you sacrifice for her. You give yourself for her. You help her to be holy. You care for her. You understand her. And I quoted last time in 1 Peter 3, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Find out what her likes or dislikes are. Do you even know the color of her eyes? Do you even know what her pet peeves are about you? Some husbands don't even know hardly anything about their wives. You know why? Because they're so wrapped up in themselves. Care for her. Lead her. Understand her, as I mentioned. Be patient with her. She's not perfect. And guess what? You're not either. And never leave her. Never leave her. Now, Father in heaven, it's an amazing thing when I consider all that Jesus Christ does for me and does for these people here. Lord, how you have sent Jesus to sacrifice for them and to help them to be holy and to care for them, to lead them, to understand them, to be patient with them, and to never leave them. And your word tells us that husbands should dwell with their wives, not distance themselves from them. And Father, if there'd be somebody here that says, you know, I don't know if I'm even a Christian. If there'd be anyone like that today, Lord, make that a burden on their heart that they would want to find out. Guide and direct this service. If there be someone here that does not know Christ, help them to be saved. Those who are saved that need to just make things right with you because you've been so patient, so loving. I ask God that you would just somehow work in a believer's life here today that just needs to make things right with you and guide and direct. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother Dave if you could turn off the internet because I don't want anyone feeling hindered. If you feel a need to come to the front and just pray at the altar, maybe you'd say, I'd like to be saved, or I'd like to make things right, or I just need to pray and ask God's forgiveness for the way I have complained when Jesus Christ has done so much. We know, Lord, that one day we'll be in eternity. And maybe, as far as we can tell, in eternity, we cannot understand the greatness of Jesus Christ. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, maybe God is dealing with you and God is wanting you to just deal with the Lord. Whatever your need may be, we won't have you stand, but the pianist will play. If God's dealing with you, you come and deal with the Lord. If you feel a need to pray in your seat, feel free to do so. thank you so much for your attention. I hope you'll be back tonight as Pastor Nathan will be in the Psalms again, and trust the Lord will use that this evening. 491, let's take this. If you need to know, if you do not know the word, let's sing the first verse. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Let's stand as we close with this song. 491. Does Jesus care? God bless you. Thank you for coming.